Good morning. You know, before we get into our message this morning, I want to do something special. We are going to pray for President Bob and President Trump. Now, you might be thinking, well, I've heard of President Trump, but who is President Bob? Well, President Bob is the mayor of Blissfield, or actually his real title is he's the president of the town council of Blissfield. Did I get that right, Dan? All right. Dan and I had a great meeting with him yesterday. I'll be talking a little bit about that in the sermon. But he did ask for prayer. And also Franklin Graham, who I do greatly respect, asked the churches to pray for President Trump. So we're going to take both presidents right now and lift them up. So join me in a word of prayer, if you would. Father, it does say, 1 Timothy 2, that it is well-pleasing to you that we should pray for those in authority. And so this morning, we do lift up President Bob, president of the Village Town Council here in Blissfield. And he asked for prayer that you would give him wisdom and that the board members surrounding him would get along with one another and there wouldn't be strife. To the end that things would go well for the people, and even that the gospel would go forth. So we do pray you'd give him wisdom, bless the relationship that's begun, I think, with our church, and Lord, yes, bring your spirit of peace and comfort and harmony there. And we do it for the same way we pray for President Trump, Lord. I thank you that every day, by name, I used to pray for President Obama, even though I didn't always agree with him, and so I just stand before you now and we pray for President Trump that you would do the same thing, that you'd give him wisdom and that you would protect him and that you would cause the people around him to come into harmony much more than now and that so that the gospel can go forth under his watch, so to speak. So we do pray with all the other churches that you would do this, Lord. And not just for political reasons, but for the reason that the gospel would go forth, because that's what it says there in your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, what are we looking at here? That is an illustration of the bones of the human foot. So there's 26 bones in each foot, and that's one quarter of all the bones in your body. It's truly an amazing creation of God, and I personally have experienced how amazing this is. So I'm going to tell you a little short story. I'm going to make this part brief. I won't go into the gory details. But so you know how you sometimes get cracks in your fingers, and it's kind of, you know, it's a pain. So a few weeks ago, I'd gotten a dry, my bottom of my right foot was real dry. I got a crack there and it started stinging when I would walk. So we're in Meijer and I'm going by the pharmacy and there's this little box of bandages, and one of them says elbow and knee band-aid. Stays on, won't come off. So I got one of my harebrained, stupid ideas. I said, you know, my foot's stinging and I'm going to get this box, put the band-aid, and I probably won't even feel it. Sure enough, I did that, and I didn't even feel it. But what do you think happened? No, this is what happened. This is something. So as I have done all my life with band-aids, so I said, I'm going to take it off. So I grabbed the corner of it, and I took it off. So you know the part in the box that said, stays on, won't come off? I kid you not, from the place where the crack was in my foot, I tore off a gash along with that thick. And even Kim was shocked when she saw it. I mean, it was down to the beet red underlayer. And it really, really hurt. So when I'm doing research and it says, the feet are the most sensitive part of your body. Yeah. And there's all nerves down there. Yeah, there's lots of nerves. And it's the most tick. That's why it's the most ticklish part. Yeah, you know. And then if you ever hurt yourself, yeah, that's true. And Kim looked at that. So normally it's like, oh, you're being a big baby. But today it was, you need to take a sick day from work because that could get infected. And if you don't let it open in the air, a la natural, to form a good scab for at least one day, you know, something bad's going to, you're going to regret. I said, gosh, you know, that's true. Because you put a shoe on and it's moist, it gets moist in there. It's like more tending bacteria can happen. It's like, gosh, yeah. So anyway, for a day, I got to learn what it feels like to be half human and half hoofed cattle on my heel. So, and I'm marveling at the way, yeah, this is amazing what I can do with this foot. And it's amazing what I can't do with this foot, because I'm hopping around on my heel. And so I'm aware suddenly of just how, you know, thanking God for the functioning of my, but anyway, all that to say that we're doing this series, title is When Jesus Washed Their Feet. And I just, God just, when I love preparing sermons for you all, because God has just been speaking things to me that I really believe is for this congregation. And so maybe even that happened for a reason. I don't know. But just also some other things. So in addition to the bones in your foot, there are 33 joints. This is in each foot. 33 joints, 19 muscles that crisscross, 10 tendons, and 107 ligaments in each foot. 107. And that's an illustration right there. So, by far, your feet are the hardest working part of your body in your life, with the exception of what? Your heart. By far. In fact, the average person will walk over 100,000 miles in their lifetime on those feet. Now, throughout history, mankind has designed many kinds of shoes, lots of situations, boots, sandals, high heels, sneakers, you know, floor shimes. Anybody remember floor shimes? All right. Yet in doing the research for this talk, one of the most interesting things I found was the fact that it only functions the way it's designed, or it's apparently designed to function, when it is bare without shoes. Isn't that, now why is that interesting? You listen, just keep listening. That's because the human foot, the way it's designed, is obviously designed to work with the heel and the forefoot totally level. And when you walk, that your toes would spread freely and evenly with each step, and that its skin pores would open and breathe more freely on a sliding scale, so that more exertion, more sweat, and so on, and be able to dry. This is your whole foot. And yet, we wear shoes, which always elevates the heel, because you need heels for protection. Encloses, remember my problem, like if I put my foot in a shoe, now it's not natural, and the toes don't really spread the way they're supposed to, right? This is all done for protection, but it's actually contrary to nature. And it's the only, we are the only animal in the world that was created with feet that don't work in the place where they're supposed to work. Created with feet that need protection. You see what I'm saying? So I was half human and half. So no other animal, every other animal that God made, its feet don't need shoes. But somehow, our feet do need shoes. Why is that significant from a theological standpoint? Because it means that it is as if the human foot was designed to walk with God in the Garden of Eden. But now it needs protection because we are no longer in that garden. I mean, isn't that cool? All right. So next time you're just kind of schlepping around your house in your bare feet, just give praise to God. Give all the praise to God. Right. The series is called Law and Gospel, and it's a journey through the Gospel of John. So each chapter, we're taking out something, we're drawing something out. Today, it's when Jesus washed their feet. When I first became a Christian, I used to cringe when the president said, "We're going to have a foot wash." I'm like, I don't want people, and I certainly don't want to wash somebody else's foot. To me, that was like, okay, well, so we're not gonna do an actual foot washing here today. I don't know. Have you guys done that over the years? Okay. All right. Well, I'm just saying, you know, you didn't need to see the bloody underside of my foot, and I don't need to see yours either. Okay, good. So here's the point, though. Before Jesus met the most climactic challenge of his life, which was to go to the cross for you and I, John is the beloved disciple who wrote the Gospel of John. He pauses here. And he seems to be saying, now, before Jesus goes any further, here's the things that were firm in his mind. So he's, and what is he saying? He's saying that we should also be firm about these same things as we meet our own challenges. So listen up. Let's start in the narrative, John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so Jesus is going to be the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God the Son. And God in the Old Testament, in the law, had said, you know, you're going to take a lamb. Remember, they were in Egypt. He says, they won't let you go. They want you to be slaves. Oh, you children of Israel, I'm going to have to judge Egypt. But you know what? You're not better than the Egyptians. They're sinners and you're sinners. But here's what you're going to do, Israel. You're going to take a lamb, a pure and spotless lamb. You're going to kill the lamb, and you're going to take the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorposts of your door. Stand in the doorway, bowl of blood, hyssop branch. What am I doing? Isn't that cool? And so when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and I won't judge you. That's why it's called the Passover. Now, that was a sneak preview. That was something that was a prophecy, a parable, foretelling what Jesus would do. Jesus, God, Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him, who believes that that death was for you, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for our sins, so that in the day of judgment, God would pass over us, because we have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of our hearts. So if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, it's not an accident that you're here. Just say, I believe that you died for my sins to take the punishment that I deserve. I believe you rose again from the grave on the third day to prove you're the Son of God, and so that I could also rise on that final day. Jesus said, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. They that believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live, and I will raise them up on the last day. And so, I believe, Lord, I want to go to heaven with you and live forever. If you just say that and mean it, then this is a brand new day for you. Sudafed's taking a little time to kick in. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper. Right? So John pauses and he's saying, here's what he has in his mind. Here's the things he's firm on. Here's the things he knows he's rooted in. And then he rises up from the table to face his cross. So what was Jesus? Jesus was firm in his mind. Now, you know, if you were taking notes, maybe you know this ahead of time, but I did you a favor. I listed them. He was firm in his mind that God had a destiny for him. That's what that means. His hour had come. Then in the end, he would be with his Father in heaven. He said that twice, actually. That he had loved his own with all of his heart. He said, having loved, he loved him to the end. That the enemy was going to fight him. But that God would prevail in the end. So when you face your challenges, when I face my challenges, what do we need to, where should we, what should be the ground under our feet? God has a destiny for me. When all is said and done, I'm going to be with my Father in heaven. That should be a comfort. That's what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. That I have loved my own with all my heart. The relationships in your life, your family, your loved ones. And you did the very best you could to love them. That the enemy is going to fight you, but that God would prevail in the end. So that was worth the price of admission right there. What I just told you. All right. Continuing in the narrative. Jesus laid aside his garments. He took up a towel and girded himself. Now this would have been a long towel tied around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded. So in those days, it was the job of the household servant. If you had property and you had a house and you had a servant, it was the job of the household servant, two things, to wash the feet of arriving guests, because now they've got their sandals on, right, and they've been walking in the marketplace, etc., and they're dirty, to wash the feet and to remain invisible and to say nothing while the head of the household and his guests greeted one another. Not only are you a servant, you're supposed to be an invisible servant. You're supposed to be low on the totem pole, okay? So you can imagine the disciples, in particular Simon Peter, who we call St. Peter. Again, picking up the narrative. When he came to Simon Peter, he said to Jesus, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" What's Peter thinking? You're the master, I'm the servant. If anybody's going to be a servant, it's going to be me, right? "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said, "What I do now, you do not understand, but you will understand hereafter." Peter should have quit while he was ahead. Peter answered and said, "Never shall you wash my feet." But Jesus answered him and said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." So you remember what we talked about, was it 2 weeks ago? Feet, hands, and head in Scripture overall signifies where we go, what we do, and what we think. I mean, you can see it all over Scripture. You know, God will direct, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge." He'll direct your path, where my feet choose to go. Hands always means, I mean, Samuel said to Saul, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, go ahead and do it. And the idea of the head, the countenance, how you think. You know, the forehead being hardened is, means, you know, the what's called a stiff neck means you move your head back like the oxen did so you couldn't put the yoke on. So the head is, so where you go, what you do, and how you think. Notice this. If we believe in him, in Jesus, Jesus is sovereign over where we go. He washes our feet. But the analogy I have used is like we're fish in a wave. Here comes the wave. Can we stop the wave? That's our destiny. But we're fish in the wave. Can we swim around in the wave? What do we not want to do? Jump out of the wave. So, what an illustration. What a perfect illustration. He's sovereign over where we go. He washes our feet. But we have free will over what we do and what we think. Let me say that again. Because Jesus did not grant Peter his request. He is sovereign over where we go. He washes our feet. God will protect his purpose for your life. But we have free will over what we do and how we think. What do we want to have happen as we love him and worship him and so on? In effect, we want that prayer to be answered, that he would wash our hands and wash our head, just like what Peter said. So that was also worth the price of admission. All right. Jesus says, continuing on, "You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him, so for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So with Jesus, it's kind of simple, isn't it? If we are walking in fellowship with Jesus, we're clean. If we are not walking in fellowship with Jesus, we are not clean. Where's Eris? She's not here? I'm sure she would have understood that, what I just said. Eris, little girl. Eris. All right. So when Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garments, so he's putting back his garments, and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you do well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. That's what Peter was thinking, wasn't he? But Peter's going to further define this. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So Jesus uses the word happy. He just gave us the secret of being happy. Jesus gives the secret of being happy as follows. We allow Jesus to serve us by washing our feet, by controlling our destiny. And we wash one another's feet by serving one another. So what is the example that Jesus gave us? Are we just supposed to wash our own feet? Those who are having fellowship and walking with Jesus? Whose feet did he also wash? Judas. That means we're supposed to wash everybody's feet that God puts in our path. Doesn't it? He said it was an example. He didn't come to Judas and say, no, sorry. So we sat down with President Bob. Great guy. He owns the restaurant Cakes and Shakes. Great breakfast. He'd been there for 15 years. He was explaining that, that's probably why he got elected. People knew him. But sometimes people go in there and they vent because they know where he is. It's one of the reasons we had to pray for him, you know. But just telling him that, you know, we really want to serve this community. What do you need? What's needed? And he began to say certain things. He said, well, you know, first of all, the food pantry thing, he's aware of that, very excited. And I guess the Lutheran Church has agreed to be the clearinghouse for a bunch of the churches, and we're one of them. So that really helps. And he says that, you know, well, we kind of hired an architect who's looking at changes in the building, and one of the reasons is so we can ask for God's leading about opening up something for the community, family nights, who knows, youth, something, whatever. He said, that would be really great. What else? And he said, well, and correct me if I'm wrong, Dan. So there's an enclave of about 50 people near Blissfield of Latino workers that serve the Blissfield strawberry, pepper, and pickles, right? Is that what it was?
Migrants.
And then there's another 50 near Deerfield that serve the apple orchard. They just need diapers, you know, canned food, something. And I said, well, you know, even though my mother's Mexican, he's also Mexican. I said, my parents didn't teach me Spanish. I said, now I'm dangerous. If you think I can't speak Spanish and you speak Spanish behind my back, I just might know what you're saying. So, and he said, I'm the same way. So there's no hint of an accent in his speaking, but he says, I don't know, I'm not conversant in Spanish either, but I kind of know. And then the joke is, my mother used to say, cabeza de burro, and I knew what that meant. You have a head of a donkey. But so he said, well, you know, I said, what about just even teaching the Bible? And so the impression I got was there's people in that group that they just love Jesus. They just don't understand a lot. And if we could get a translator, somebody who could work with us, they might receive that. There's also people in there that don't care about Jesus, don't really want, if you will, like Judas. Do we still need to wash their feet? Do we still need to offer to wash their feet? The ones who want to love him and know him better and the ones who don't? Yes, we do. And then he said, well, you know, there's a prison in Adrian, so I just got a little education on that. That's 1,200 beds? I think that's what he said. He said, and I know they let churches and pastors in there. Not in the prison, but I mean, not to take, well, some of us deserve it, I guess, but I know they got pastors in there. But anyway, you know, you need to talk to somebody over there. He said, now there's also a juvie hall, I guess, but he didn't know if that might be more problematic in terms of what we're thinking to do. He said, but, you know, other than that, I will keep my eyes and ears open and let you know. And so we exchanged contact information. He's going to talk to somebody, see if we can maybe do something. And, folks, there's lots of feet that we can wash as a church. And God is beginning to open doors to show us how, so that we don't have to sit here, you know, is this okay to say? I'm going to say it anyway. So I've seen some churches in my time, and you know what, I don't want to cast aspersions on anybody, but they really do have cracks in their feet, and they're really kind of functioning with a Band-Aid under there. What's going to happen when Jesus decides to... It's going to hurt. But out of love, that's what he's doing to all of us. He's saying, no more Band-Aids. You know? Amen, Lord. You go ahead and wash my feet and it'll heal up just like that. So, when all is said and done, when Jesus washes our feet, he returns us back to the garden where we belong. Right? He takes off of our shoes and our sandals, whatever. And now suddenly, our foot is the way it was designed to be, and he washes our bare foot, metaphorically speaking. He returns us back to our garden state, Garden of Eden state. What did we do in there? We walked with God in the cool of the evening. And he better enables us to bring the good news about Jesus. And that's from the Bible. There's a powerful prophecy in the book of Isaiah, a prediction about the coming of you and I. And it could not be understood, really, until Jesus came and until all of us got saved. And here's what it says. This is in Isaiah 52:7, where Isaiah just says this out of the blue, and people don't know why he said it. He says, oh, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. What that means is, in the ancient world, the cities were in the valleys, and they would be surrounded by hills and mountains. And when someone was coming from somewhere else, they'd have to go up over the mountains. How beautiful are the feet means how welcome is their coming. How wonderful, what a blessing it is that they're coming here. How beautiful are the feet, the arrival of them that are on the mountains means they're coming. That bring, what does gospel mean? Good news. Who announce peace. Jesus said, peace I give you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Who bring good news of happiness, or as the Bible says, when you know Jesus and you're walking with him and you worship him, you get joy unspeakable and full of glory. Who announced salvation for the whole you. So the whole you. Body, soul, and spirit. And who say to Zion, who say to God's people, your God reigns. God has got this. Don't worry. God is in control. Your God reigns. Final thought. And then we're going to have communion too today. When we wash one another's feet, so I just told you what happens when Jesus washes our feet. He returns us to the garden so we can walk with God. And he better enables us to be the beautiful feet that's coming with good news. Because they're not dirty anymore. He washed them. What happens when we wash one another's feet is we return one another back to the garden. Why? Because in the garden there was no strife. There's no harm one to another. You can't hurt one another when you're serving one another. So we wash the feet, we serve one another, and we're back in the garden, so to speak. And we are all better able to bring the good news about Jesus. So if I serve you, you serve me, and we serve some of the people around us, then we're just, we have credibility. We can have a straight face when we say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. And we don't have to make excuses. So, you know, what I did was I was at home and I'm hopping around on one heel. And yes, it did scab up. And then it's like, okay, I got to go back to work. I had called in a sick day. I texted my boss, said, you know, got to take a sick day. And so she's great. She knows me pretty well by now. She said, well, if you're sick, hope you feel better. So I thought, oh, gosh, she knows I'm not sick. She's probably thinking, I just saw him. He didn't look the least bit sick, but okay. So next day I go back to work, but, you know, I'm all, you know, bandaged up and everything because at least there's a scab there now, but, you know, trying to. Said, hi, you're back. And I said, yeah, now, by the way, your text, actually, I was not sick, but I accidentally tore open the bottom of my foot. Ooh! The better, yeah, it's all bandaged up. Well, okay, well, see, I didn't tell her how stupid I was to make that happen. I just made it sound heroic. Yeah, I accidentally tore open my foot. Gosh, he must have been, like, doing something really heroic to make that happen. No, it's just stupid. But anyway, I didn't go there. So, you know, I didn't mention it to anybody else, but you know, Fox Run, there's a retirement community. And so as I'm walking around on my feet, you know, I'm looking at folks that are in a lot worse shape than me when it comes to walking. And just you just get the sense in your heart, God saying, now go ahead and serve them, so to speak. Now it's your turn to wash their feet. So I don't care if you're like the folks that I serve, and maybe my discussion about walking around doesn't apply, but it doesn't matter. Jesus has sent us to wash people's feet. And what did he say would happen if we did that? Do you remember what I just said? Very good. He said, if you know these things, you will be happy if you do them. Looking forward to some happy times with y'all. Amen.